The scripture from today comes from John chapter 2, it'll be verses 13 through 25 if you want to start turning to that. And I was going to show some video today, but I kind of deemed against it because, well, we all like different sports teams. We all have different likes in sports and things of that nature. And I was going to start showing a bunch of videos where, you know, a guy goes up to dunk the ball and the defensive player just swats it from his hand and, you know, slams it back to the ground and kind of like, not in my backyard or not in my house. Or the outfielder who, on the long fly ball, and it looks like it's going, it's almost gone. Suddenly he's up and snares it from the backside and he's like up and over and he comes up with the ball. It's amazing, right? Or maybe the football player who it's obviously going to be a touchdown. The guy's going suddenly from the backside on the opposite side of the field comes this guy that runs faster than any human that we know of and takes him out at the 5-yard line, right? Not in my backyard, not today, not my house. As kind of an example of what it means to have pride and kind of an understanding of what it means to defend what is yours to defend. I want you to think about it in this way. If you were to walk home after church today or ride home after church and you walk in and there's a guy sitting on your couch. He's not being mean, he's not being anything, but he's eating your food, he's watching your TV. What's going to be your reaction? You're going to be like, not in my house, man. Right? You're going to have some defensiveness, like, no. Or how about, I can remember this, like me getting sassy with my mom when I was growing up and my dad going, not in my house. Right? Back of the hand. Okay, we caught it. Don't give mom gruff, right? See, when we have authority in the place that we're at, we take that authority and we use it to ensure that those things that we need to have happen or those things that we want to be known inside that place for, we use that authority to make sure that happens. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do here. Now, we're going to talk about some things that the church doesn't like to talk about nowadays in a whole. I think the last numbers I read was like 50% of the population of the church, i.e. the different denominations, the church as a whole, Catholic church, universal church, not the Catholic, but the Catholic church. 50% of them won't even talk about what we're going to talk about today. Because they're just so afraid that it's so countercultural, that it's so outside of what the culture is willing and able to accept, that it just puts the church in irrelevance to speak about. But the point of it is the cross means absolutely nothing if we don't understand what we're going to talk about today. And so please stand with me as we read from John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, the Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling ox, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. And after making whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews replied to him, what sign will you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Therefore the Jews said, this temple took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was not speaking about the temple, of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. While he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to understand a deeper meaning of who you are, the purpose of Jesus, and the blessing and the gift that Jesus was onto us because of this. Lord God, hold our heart to know who you are, not in just what we're willing to accept, but in the fullness of who you are. Lord God, let us know you truly, completely, and fully as you've shown yourself to us. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So a few things that we need to cover. This is the Jewish Passover, so it's around Easter time. And they're walking into Jerusalem, and the first place he goes is to the temple. And what does he find? He finds people selling ox, selling sheep and doves and money changers. So let's talk a little bit about what's going on. This is happening inside the court of the Gentiles. So we're the Gentile populations, those who have converted from whatever pagan religion they are into the Jewish tradition. This is where they would come to worship because of cleansing rituals and things of that nature. They would have had a different area. And so as they walk into this area, plus it's one of the main ways to get into the temple, it's one of the main gates that you come up and through, it would have been a heavy area of population moving up and through. Now, it's required to at least a couple times in your life, if you were a Jewish person or a Hebrew person in that day and age, to visit temple during Passover to actually make the trip up. Jesus has been doing this since he's 12. We read that in Matthew the first time is that he's up in there and he gets lost from his family, and they come back and they find him in the temple during the Passover services and celebrations. And so what we find is these oxen, sheep, and doves are sitting inside the court of the Gentiles. And why are they there? Well, because if you are from away from Jerusalem or much further than in a couple miles, you would have to bring a sacrifice. And your sacrifice has to land at the temple, in essence, unblemished. Now, what happens when you take a sheep and you march it 300 miles from wherever you're from? Is it going to be unblemished? In that day and age, probably not. You're not sticking on the back of a truck all nice and inside the little box. It's walking across stuff. It might be ate by a predator overnight. All sorts of things can happen. So what was encouraged was you would take your perfect offering that you were going to bring. You would go sell it in your market. You'd take that money and you would bring it here and you'd buy your sheep or you'd buy your ox for sacrifice. That way you could offer up something that was unblemished without the travel. And so this is what's there. It's become a point of convenience. But what was the court of the Gentiles supposed to be? It was where all the Gentile believers were supposed to stand and worship God. And now they can't do that because it's full of sheep and oxen and tables with vendors. All for convenience. And Jesus walks in, and the first thing he does is he picks up some of these cords, some of the things that they probably use to kind of tap the sheep and tap the oxen to get them in there and move things in. He picks them up and he starts beating. And it is, it's a beating, but it's a small cord. It's not like a big old bullwhip or anything like that. But he's moving them out, and he chews out the sheep and the oxen, and everybody follows him, right? And he changes over, throws over the money changers' tables and dumps the money out on the ground because this isn't for him. See, what was happening with the money changers, so you understand that a little bit deeper, is the fact that when you came from Rome, your offering to the temple for your temple tax had to be in Jewish money. And so you would bring your Roman money and you would change it out and then you'd go. And again, this is happening in the court of Gentiles, a place of worship, and we're doing business. Jesus isn't making the argument that it's bad to do business. What he's making an argument is there's a place for that. It's called the marketplace. It's outside these gates. When you're in here, you are here for worship and worship alone. And what we see here is a moment of righteous anger. And people don't talk about this because we don't want a God who's angry. We don't want a God who visits wrath. But if we look at Old Testament, tell me that Adam and Eve did not feel the wrath of God upon them when they were ejected from the garden. Tell me that the people who weren't on the ark did not experience the wrath of God when the floodwaters came and took all of them away. Time and time again, tell me Sodom and Gomorrah didn't experience the wrath of God for their wickedness inside life. Tell me that the wrath of God wasn't visited on people. What makes the cross so special is that the wrath of God was visited upon Jesus Christ when it was the wrath that should have been visited upon you. See, the cross becomes meaningful when we understand we have a God that in his righteousness will visit wrath upon evil. That there will be justice against evil, and he will still continue to do that. But because Christ died on the cross and took on the wrath of God for our sin, for our brokenness, for those things that we have incurred debt, we no longer have to carry that debt with us. That is the beauty of the cross. That is the gift, the grace, and the mercy that come with the cross. And if we forget about the wrath of God in the cross loses its deep meaning for us. Because we simply say, well, God came and he died on there for our sin. But we forget that what was due was the wrath of God upon us. That was ours to have, and he took it instead. And so here we see he comes in and he has a righteous anger for what humanity was doing inside the temple. The temple was to be the dwelling place of God on earth. It was supposed to be what drew all nations to understand who Israel was and where their purpose was in being the light for God. And what were they doing? For convenience and for personal gain. Because I guarantee you that if you bought a sheep outside the gate versus inside the gate, you were paying more. Corruption had seeped in, convenience had seeped in, and now a place of worship was so crowded with everything of convenience and personal gain that those who actually truly came to worship couldn't openly do it. It'd be like us coming in here and finding 3 cows, 4 sheep, and maybe a goat as we tried to worship. Or in faith and grace's concept, a couple roosters and a cow peeing. It's distracting. It's hard to sit there when things are walking and brushing against you, when you're hearing baaing and neighing and mooing and all these other things going on. See, a house of worship or a place of worship needs to be someplace where we can come and we can be away from the static of the world and truly just place ourselves in a place of worship. To let the static of the world dissipate. And what they had done is they brought all the static, all the corruption into the place of worship. Church, we need to be careful of that also. We can't just assume that because we are a church that doesn't creep in upon ourselves. That's why we have to ask ourselves every day questions. Am I here to worship or am I here just to listen to some songs I like? Am I in a place where I'm offering my heart up to the altar that God has, up to his throne? Or do I simply just come in here to do something and check a box? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. Only you know whether when you stand here and you open your heart to worship, whether you're giving yourself to God in that moment, when you're trying to come into a place of being in his presence, or if you're just enjoying and listening to the voices that stand here. And see, the righteous anger that God or that Jesus has in this moment is because his Father's house isn't being respected. It isn't a place of worship anymore. It is a place of business. You know how many business transactions happen within a church? Way too many. And I've seen it plague churches because what happens is when we focus on business when we come in here and we try to make our deals and then those deals go sour, we blame the church, we blame the other person not being Christian, we blame the other person not living up to the Christian values they should. See, this isn't a place of business, people. It was never what it was meant to be. When we come together as the body of Christ, when we come together to be the church, the ecclesia, those who are the believers, we need to step aside from everything else the world is calling us to be and be a worshiper of God. That is what is honoring. That is why he has righteous anger in this moment. He drives them all out. He drives them away. Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Let it be what it was intended to be, a place where humanity meets with God before his throne and worships him for the greatness of who he is. I don't know if you noticed in today's order, but the first song that we did was a call to praise God. When we come in here, that should be where our heart is to simply, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, to praise God for who he is, to remember his greatness and why we come before him. Jesus is sharing his righteous anger, not because he's upset that people are selling things, but because they've turned a place of worship, a place of holiness, a place where God dwells into something else. We talked about how John, in this section from the beginning of 2 up through about the middle of chapter 4, is talking about transformations. Jesus is challenging the Hebrew population, the Jewish population, to transform what they had turned a temple into back into what it was meant to be. The guiding light for all the nations to see. And he's doing this through pushing them out and challenging them. And it's funny, he does this by himself. He doesn't have his disciples come alongside. We don't hear anything else. We see that Jesus does this alone because he alone is the only one who has authority to do this. If you go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger," who in the prophecy it becomes John the Baptist, And he will prepare a way before me, so before God. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So in other words, I will come to the temple suddenly. This is about as sudden as you can get. He shows up one day and he walks straight into the temple and he starts doing this. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So God, through the prophet Malachi, is telling them that suddenly I will come back onto my temple and I will make it my own. And here Jesus is utilizing that authority, being God in the flesh, recapturing his temple and turning it back into what it was meant to be, a place of worship. And the wonderful thing about this is the disciples sit back and they remember seeing it written, zeal for your house will consume me. Psalm 69:9, if you want to reference that, is where that comes from. Zeal for your house will consume me. Speaking of the Messiah on his return. My question for you is, who has zeal for the house of the Father here? Every day we're challenged, and God's going to challenge us a little bit more because he's not only going to transform Old Testament times of understanding what the temple was and bringing it back to it, but he's going to transform what the temple is. We're going to read about that here in a second. See, because Jesus Christ is God, he has the full authority to walk into his temple and move it forward. And so let's talk about what he means by transforming the temple. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So in other words, this is Christ's house and we become the temple. We become his house if we hold fast to the faith that is given. See, what holds us to the cross is because we know without the cross, we receive the wrath of God. And so the belief in Jesus Christ is the hope of the impossible, that whatever we have entailed in our own life, whatever sin we've taken upon ourselves, whatever debt we have incurred that should drive us to death in the wrath of God upon us is now placed upon Jesus Christ. And if we hold firm to that, we understand that we become his. And when we believe this deep in our heart, when we understand that we become God's, we're gifted with the Holy Spirit who dwells upon us. Now we start understanding what Hebrews is talking about, that in Christ, the Son of his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast to the confidence of who Christ is, and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end, we become his temple that he dwells upon. And he makes that, he understands this, and he shifts concept. Not that the people hearing it at the time would understand, and he even says the disciples didn't understand until he died and was resurrected. And then they remembered he said this at the first Passover that he celebrates in his mission, in his ministry. See, when the Jews reply, what sign will you show us for doing these things? They questioned him. Now remember, this is one man who comes into the temple and drives all these people out, and none of them stand up. Jesus, in all understanding of the flesh, was pretty ordinary. He wouldn't have been extra. He wasn't Samson. He didn't show any extra strength inside other than the ability to follow God's will. And so there would have been hundreds, maybe thousands of people who would have been used to this being the status quo. And he comes in here and drives out all the changers, all the shepherds with their ox and their sheep and stuff. None of them turn around and fight him. None of them oppose him. And the only question he gets is, what sign will you show us for this? And his response, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now the Jews being the Jews and not understanding that he is the Messiah at this time says this temple took 46 years to build, and actually that was just the foundational side. It took another 30 years plus that to finish it off and complete the temple. So we're talking 70 plus years. And you will raise it up in 3 days? They're baffled. They have no clue what he's talking about. What he's doing is he's transforming the concept that the temple is no longer a place of brick and mortar, but it's the living temple of those who believe. Because his body is transformed in the resurrection, not to just be elevated, but to become here on earth through us, the church. That's where Hebrews 3 points us. It says, whose house we are if we hold fast to the confidences and the hopes from to the end. Church, we are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells upon us. It's such an important message that we have to take, because the fact is if we don't fall into that, if we don't understand that, the wrath of God is there. And the church doesn't want to talk about that because nobody wants to know that there are consequences for those things that we do. When we walk outside of God's will, when we choose to challenge God or deny him, there's a consequence for it. And that consequence is very real. And we don't like accepting our consequences. We don't like doing it in our day-to-day lives. We sure as heck don't like doing it in our spiritual lives. We want to believe that there is a God who's willing to forgive everything no matter what. And as long as I can box him and make him what I want him, I'm happy. But the truth of it is we have a God who will visit wrath upon unrighteousness, upon evil, because he's a righteous God. He's a God who loves. He's a God who cares. And when he sees that in something, he wants to ixnay it. He wants to push it out because it can't be in his presence. And we wonder why people struggle so hard with not hearing God's voice or not seeing or feeling God's presence in their life when they totally walk away from what Scripture teaches as being right. Because the consequences is if you're walking in evil, God's not going to be present in your life. That's just a plain, simple fact. And we have to remind ourselves this. We can't hide from it because the cross means nothing if we don't understand the price that should be paid. But the cross means everything. It brings all hope when we understand that it's the escape from the wrath that we should experience. And the blessing and the hope that comes from it is that when we do believe in the cross and we understand the wrath that was visited upon it, and when we come into a place of belief that Jesus Christ has taken that upon himself so that we can be redeemed and not have to pay that debt, this is when we have hope. Because what is impossible for us to become righteous in our own way now is made. We were talking about that this morning. It's funny how this Bible study, even though we're in the Old Testament on Sunday mornings, has linked us very much to what Jesus is walking in his ministry. It's funny how that message hasn't changed. It's funny how that's the consistent message, is that turn to God, follow his will, believe in who he is, and you will be saved from the wrath for the unrighteous. We see this when Jonah is sent to Nineveh. See, the story goes that Jonah is a prophet and he hears God's voice saying, go to Nineveh, call them to repentance. If they repent, I will save them. I won't destroy them. Jonah, not liking the Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, says, not doing this. And we get the whole Jonah and the whale concept and running into the opposite direction. But he eventually comes around and he goes, and even though Nineveh is a wicked place and it is a place without God and is disobedient to God's will, when Jonah comes in and he preaches a message of repentance and acceptance and belief, the people take it. And the wrath of God dissolves into the blessing of God and they aren't destroyed. Jesus is that for us. We've been told in Scripture that if we walk away from God, we'll be outside of him. But only in Christ can we be brought back in. Outside, we run the risk of having the wrath of God visited upon us. But in Christ, not only do we lose the wrath of God, but we become the new temple that he dwells upon. See, when Jesus makes the comment, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days, he's challenging the Jewish population to stop looking at the brick and mortar concept of God's dwelling place and understand that we will now be having a living God in a living body that will now become spiritual. We see this in the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, where she asks what is good worship, and he says there will be now no point of worship in one place, but it will become a spiritual worship. See, Jesus is transforming the concept of what the temple is, where worship should be done, and he's shifting it from a brick and mortar into the living body of Christ. That's us. The body of believers who come together. And the final thing that he challenges them with as he exits, and they're confused and they don't know what to do with it, and he leaves and he starts going throughout Jerusalem during the Passover festival. And many believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to know or testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. What Jesus is doing by not engaging with those who just accept miracles is saying, you need to look deeper. You need to transform yourself from just receiving the milk and the basics and the feel good and move into a place where I truly am God in your life. That is who he engages with. Those who truly set everything aside and make him their priority in their life. See, that's what the whole meaning of the cross is. Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? Do you truly believe that in that moment, the full wrath of God came upon him for all of sin? What had happened, what was happening, what will forever happen inside humanity? If you believe in that, that should compel you to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and to move away from counterculture, or to move away from culture and become countercultural, to be the body of Christ. Church, I can't make this point enough. I can't sell this enough. That until we surrender ourselves to Christ and we stop being our own individual trying to do our own thing and we become a body of Christ and we move forward as God has called us to be, we're missing part of the picture. Because we are the temple, not me, not you, but we are the temple. For the Holy Spirit dwells upon each of us with individual gifts so that the gifts can come together to form the body. Church, we need to understand that we have a God who will bring wrath against evil. We need to remind people that there is a consequence for walking outside of God's will. To find ourselves outside, not to place fear in their lives. That's not what we're trying to do here. It's not to sit there and say, well, you better become a believer in Jesus Christ, because if not, you're going to have the wrath of God upon you and he'll do bad things upon you. No. For the gospel tells us simply in belief of Jesus Christ, accepting God for who he has shown himself to be in Jesus Christ takes the wrath away. See, the gospel becomes beautiful when we understand the penalty that should be had and the gift, grace, and mercy that's given, not by our will, not by our works, not by our mind, but by God himself. That is when the gospel becomes powerful in someone's lives, because I guarantee you each and every one of us walks a difficult path. Each and every one of us has done things that make us ashamed of who we are at certain points in our lives, and we have to come to terms with it. Each and every one of us carries guilt upon us, but when we remember that that guilt should generate the wrath of God against us for our unrighteousness and removal from his presence, only through Jesus Christ are we redeemed and now brought back into the presence. And that becomes the hope that we offer to the world, a world that is broken, a world that doesn't understand that a lot of what it's experiencing is because it's walking outside of God's will and is now suffering the consequences for it. Church, we have a mission. We have a mission that's been given to us from the God who was destroyed and was raised up 3 days again. Every time that we see a prophet speaking of a promise, we see it come true in Jesus Christ. Do you put your faith in the one thing that is consistent? Do you put your faith in the one thing that can truly bring you to a place of fellowship with God? Or do you keep on pushing it to the back burner? Do you keep on allowing just his miracles to awe you but never really experiencing who he is? In Matthew 7, when it speaks of, Lord, Lord, and his response is, I don't know you, walk away from me. See, if we just accept him for the wonderful miracles that he's done, and we never get to know who Jesus Christ is, we never become in relationship with Jesus Christ, how can he know us? Because we hear a lot of great things from a lot of great people all over, but we don't know who they are, because we never engage in relationship with them. Christ visited righteous anger upon the temple and upon those who had taken the temple and removed it from the place it should have been, a place of worship. and turn it into a marketplace because it was becoming an obstacle for people to worship God. And when he moves through that and he shows his authority by driving them out and stands there and they ask for the sign, and he says, break this body in all essence. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. He's reminding us of who he is, what he has in store for us, and the power and the authority that he carries to that point. And then he challenges us simply to not worry about just the miracles, but to dive in and get to know him. Not the man, but God, the divine. Each and every day you have a choice. You can either accept Christ for the miracles, or you can pursue a relationship for who he is and with him. When we do that, then we become the temple. Then we become the place the Holy Spirit dwells upon, as Hebrews 3:6 tells us. So each and every day, make that choice. Dive deeper into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't just be impressed with the miracles he's done. Get to know who he is. Challenge yourself each and every day to be his temple, to allow him to dwell upon you, to change who you are. For if we're the temple, we can't allow the oxen, the sheep, the doves, the money changers to dwell upon us. We can't let the static of the world dwell within us. We have to push it out. Or better yet, let Jesus Christ push it out, because he's the one who carries the true authority to cast it out without question. Each and every day, reconfess your faith in Jesus Christ. Each and every day, count your blessing that no longer will the wrath of God for the sins that you've had be visited upon you, but instead the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ upon your life. Share that hope with other people. Be countercultural. Remind people that there are consequences, but outside of those consequences, there is grace and mercy and love to be had in Jesus Christ. Truly be the temple that God has called us to be. Amen.